It's such a joy to see each and every one of you here this morning. Thank you for however you got here and who you came with, and I trust that the Lord has already done a great work in your heart. It was good to see Brother Paul Pritchard. He's doing well. I talked to him a little bit. You know, he had knee replacement surgery, and he came in without a cane, and that's a blessing. Bob Bryant hadn't had any canes either, and he said it was the no Canaanite row right there. So praise the Lord for His healing and His working in the lives of good folks. And we're very grateful to have each of you here this morning. And we're looking forward to the time we get to be in the Word of God here. But I do wish that you would mark that on your calendar, that 2 weeks from today with Dr. Gibbs. He's if you've heard him, you know it already, but if you haven't, please just rest assured, it will be a great blessing to your heart. If you would have somebody here, you will not be disappointed. They will not either. He will always give something strong from the Word of God, but then also just be a great blessing to you. So we'd love to have a wonderful, wonderful crowd on that Sunday in a couple of weeks. And so, again, I'm just thankful to be here, thankful that the Lord allows all of us to be here. I'm thankful we live in Northeast Tennessee. It's the greatest place, I believe, to live. It's a wonderful thing. There's a lot of things that you don't even think about, though, how many blessings we have here, even in the even in our speech. You know, there's hard for some people that aren't from around here. We're from West Virginia, so we're not too far off in some of our speech and things. And what I mean by that is we've shortened a lot of stuff. I'm thinking about, I was talking to some guy, I'm a. I'm going to need a little more time on that one. I'm going to need my money before I leave. I'm going to go do this. Now, if you're not from here, then you'd have to lengthen that out. It says, I'm going to need my money, or I am going to need whatever. But it's a wonderful place here. You get to just shorten it up. I'm going to need you to do that, or else we're all way in trouble. Like those two fellows that were getting ready about supper time, you know, and the one said, you eat. Somebody else was looking at him after he couldn't figure out what he was saying. And so for those of you who don't know, that's short for, did you eat? Jeet? And the guy hadn't eaten yet, so he said, no, Jew. So see how blessed you are to live in a spot where you don't have to waste time with all those words. Goodness gracious. We could sit in silence, and we got all the things out there that we needed to get out. About like your grandma, when you come in, she says, get! You know what that's short for? Remove yourself from this present place that you're at, or else your bottom is going to get uncomfortably warmed. Get, all of you. It's wonderful to live here. It's wonderful to be here. And it's wonderful to be in church this morning. And I trust that the Lord does something special. I really do believe. We don't just pick these things out glibly, but we put our tagline on some of publications, say, the Sunday place to be. And I trust that the Lord does something special in every one of our hearts. And it truly is where a place where you feel like you can bring people and bring them, because the gospel will always be lifted up. Christ will always be lifted up. The gospel will always be proclaimed. But then, Lord willing, there will always be something that they can take home with them, spiritually speaking, to help them through that week. And so I want you to know that we love you and thank you for being here. And I'm going to preach for a little while about a subject that we don't often preach on, and that is gratitude or ingratitude, whichever way you look at it. Dr. Bob Jones Sr., who started a college in Cleveland, Tennessee, and then moved to Greenville, South Carolina some years later, said this: when gratitude dies on the altar of a man's heart, that man is well nigh hopeless. Gratitude. We are prone to get accustomed to what God has blessed us with. Any of you all have to start a fire this morning to warm up the house just a little bit? Most of you didn't. You might have. Some of them might eat with wood, but usually that's even by choice. My dad said that I'm old enough, John, to remember that the good old days aren't that good. He said, I love going down the hall to go to the restroom instead of going out back. You know, like the old saying, three rooms and a bath. He had three rooms and a path. And he said, the good old days weren't that good. And he said, I love going over. They've got little gas heaters and throughout their farmhouse. He said, I love just going over and turning that knob up, and it just pops on and the heat turns up instead of having to go out and get wood and bring it in and go to all the trouble of warming it up. And we get used to things, though. We really do. We get accustomed to them. And then we find new things to complain about. So God willing, I'm going to preach here for about 15 minutes about ingratitude. And I trust that it's a blessing to you. And I'd love for the Lord to get in and just help all of us see that we've got a lot to be thankful for. Amen. That you are in danger, though all of us are, of loathing or hating what we used to love. Some things that we used to really just make us all giddy and all thankful, but now we get a little bored with it. Or worse yet, we hate those things that we used to love. And so I trust that God would help us in that way. I want you to turn your Bibles, if you would, to Numbers chapter 21. While you find your place in Numbers 21, I did hear this story about this preacher new in town. He'd come up on this boy, and this boy was right beside of a pickup truck, or it was falling off the truck though, and it was just laying there in the road, and that boy was just frantically throwing hay and trying to get it all moved aside. And this pastor came up on him and said, "Boy, you're going to have a heart attack, going to stroke out, you're going to do something, you need to calm down." He said, no, I got to get it. Dad wouldn't want me to quit. And he said, "No, listen, you're going to have to slow down." He was just throwing hay as much as his little body could throw hay. He said, "Listen, no, slow down a little bit. This isn't healthy. You're perspiring. It's not healthy." He said, "No, Dad wouldn't want me to stop." And so he just kept on throwing it. The pastor was really worried the boy was just going to have a premature heart attack there. He was a young fella, but he was just laboring so much. And finally, the pastor got indignant. He got mad at that dad that was working that boy so hard, and that dad wasn't anywhere around. He said, "I want to see your dad." He said, "Well, I don't have time right now." He said, "I got to get this hay off." He said, "No, you're going to stop." And he told him one more time, no, my dad wouldn't like that if I stopped. And he finally said, "Son, I want to see your dad." He said, This is ridiculous. Where is your dad?" And that boy looked back up and said, "He's under the hay." So if dad's under there, you better be throwing the hay off pretty quick. So in Numbers chapter 21, we're going to look at where the Israelites are complaining again. It's not uncommon for them to complain. They've done it many times before. But here they find themselves again. You know, it's typical. It's human nature. But here's where they find themselves getting ready to complain. In Numbers 21, verse number 4, the Bible says they journeyed from Mount Hor by the way of the Red Sea to compass the land of Edom, and the soul of the people was much discouraged because of the way. And the people spake against God and against Moses, "Wherefore have you brought us up out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? For there's no bread, neither is there any water, and our soul loatheth this light bread." Now, how many of you know what that light bread was? That was the manna that they loved just not too long ago. Verse 6, "And the Lord sent fiery serpents among the people, and they bit the people, and much people of Israel died." And of course, in verses 7 through 9, God's going to instruct Moses to take that brass serpent and put it up on a pole, and whoever looks at it can live and get over what was troubling them, the plague that God had sent. But here they are, the Israelites are accusing the same God that's kept them all the way through up until this time. And as if they've got that proverbial chip on their shoulder ready to be knocked off, say, "Well, there you go again. God he's failed us. Brought us out here to let us die." They're accusing the same God that's kept them all the way through. In Deuteronomy chapter 8, it says, "Your raiment waxed not old on you, neither did your foot swell these 40 years." God's been faithful all the way through, but now they're saying that they loathe, which means they hate or despise, this light bread. And I want to preach about that for the next few moments, about loathing what you used to love. Let's go back, if you would. If you're in Numbers, look at Exodus. Exodus, just a couple books before, not far, chapter 16. For those of you who aren't familiar with the story, look at Exodus 16, verse number 14. Most all of this chapter is God preserving the Israelites from hunger. But verse number 14, "And when the dew," this is Exodus 16, verse 14, "and when the dew that lay was gone up, behold, upon the face of the wilderness, there lay a small round thing, as small as the hoarfrost on the ground. And when the children of Israel saw it, they said one to another, 'It is manna.' which literally interpreted means, what is it? They couldn't figure out what God had left them here, for they wist not what it was. And Moses said unto them, this is the bread which the Lord hath given you. Look down at verse number 31 of that same chapter. And the house of Israel called the name thereof manna. It was like coriander seed, white, and the taste of it was like wafers made with honey. So God sent down wonderful food. It goes a lot deeper in that. If you look at, studied out as I was trying to get ready for today, that passage where it says their foot didn't swell, and God, of course, God kept them all from their clothing and their shoe, footwear, whatever, was all the same. But they said that in that time, or in that area rather, deficiencies would show themselves sometimes by swelling, and by feet, especially footwear wouldn't fit. And it goes to show that since they had no absence of the minerals, the nutrients, the vitamins that they needed, everything must have been packed into that little thing of manna, that it was a medical proof as well that God was taking care of those Israelites, because even their feet didn't swell. It didn't cause some of those known medical issues that now you look back at and smart people figure it out. But I'm saying to you this morning that everything must have been packed right in that little manna. We're all looking for the superfood now. Well, I can tell you this, it's not in Fritos or Doritos. I was thinking that for a long time. You know, if you find one of these health foods like that, then wouldn't that be great? But it's not in that aisle. It's probably over somewhere in the food that doesn't taste as good. Why is it that everything that tastes good is bad for you, and everything that tastes terrible is what you should be eating? Boy, we're in a fix. I don't know about that, but this manna, it tasted like honey, the Bible says. It was sweet. It was wonderful. It was so delicious, and they loved it, the Bible says. It tasted like honey. But after some time, they got tired of it. And you know, they took for granted the things that God had provided their living with. But we do the same thing. We complain about what used to thrill us. Dad pastored a church. My dad did. Pastored a church, little log church, honestly, log church, and the bathrooms were out back, like I was talking about a little bit ago. You know, I don't think I've ever one time thanked God for these bathrooms back here in the back of this lobby. Now, I was pretty disgusted that day that they froze off. The water froze off of them that one service. We have restrooms back there. But I was so excited. I was like a kid in a candy store. Dad left. He didn't pass that little church. He went to finally a church, and you're never going to believe it, they had indoor toilets. Ooh, little buttons on the back. You just push that little lever, and that handle goes down. Whoosh, a marvel. But probably not one of us have thanked the Lord for those simple little basic things. I haven't either. I'm just saying this morning that we're getting to a place where if we're not careful, we overlook so many blessings. And we'll even go farther. We're so fleshly. We climb over a mountain of blessings just to find one thing to complain about. We'll go to our house and it's cool or hot, or cool or warm, whichever time of the year you want it to be that way. It's cool. There's plenty of food in the pantry. There's something in the refrigerator. Everything else is good. But then if we've got one little sink that's drip, 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 drives us crazy. I'm saying that we have ingratitude if we're not careful. I want to look into the scriptures just a little bit and see how we find ourselves, or how the Israelites found themselves in this. Look in verse number 4, if you would. We're back in Numbers 21. We see that, first of all, difficulties come. When they come, we complain. Look at verse number 4. The end of it says, the people was much discouraged because of the way. It goes up into the passage before there, tells them the way that they had come. They'd had some victory over the Canaanites up in verses 1, 2, and 3. But then the Lord hearkened to them, and they were supposed to go a different way. And the Bible says in verse 4, they journeyed from Mount Hor by the way of the Red Sea to compass the land of Edom and the soul of the people. So God brought them a certain direction. And when they went that direction, they got much discouraged because of the way. This group was never that great at being thankful. Remember that. But now they're getting so disgruntled. Did you ever wonder about this? In church work, sometimes we do. They talk about disgruntled church members. Now, disgruntled church members are the people who are mad. So if you want to be a good church member, I would assume that would mean you want to be gruntled. But disgruntled members, man, I get so mad about that. I can't believe that he would have said that, or I can't believe that they would take the offering in that way, or I can't believe that they would do that. I'm just going to leave disgruntled. Well, these people were disgruntled. You know, small things in your life rarely get you to a place where you're breaking, where you're mad, where you're just overcome with anger or grief. But a lot of little things in a row will get you that place every time if you're not careful. I remember back in Minneapolis, I saw on the news in 2007, there was a bridge that collapsed. And I remember they were given the statistics of that, 160,000 cars a day across this bridge. And it had served it for years. But you know the drill, it happens oftentimes or has sometimes around, that there was a stress point in that bridge. And after years of service, there was one place that broke and it left a busload, if you happen to remember that from 15 years ago. There was a bus of 62 kids on it that was stranded. They didn't fall, but it was on a part of the bridge. It was unsafe, and they had to make rescue attempts or evacuate the kids off of that. Because of a spot on that bridge that was fine until it got used again, 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 again. And eventually, after years of service, millions of traffickers over it, it broke. And sometimes I believe that we're about in that same fashion. Something small doesn't bother us. Somebody says, boy, that's a wonderful looking tie. I remember when I had one. Of course, that was back when they were in style, Barney. They'll make an off comment about you. I'm just joking, of course. They'll make a snide comment about you, and you just let it roll off of you. They'll maybe say something about your vehicle or your job or whatever, and it doesn't bother you. But you know what does bother you? When you hear it that thousand and first time. And that's when you get somebody mad enough that they really come to blows about something so small, insignificant. But it didn't bother them the first thousand times, but boy, eventually enough was enough. Well, I believe that not only is that true in the anger part of it, but it's also true in this ingratitude of our lives. We'll go without something for a while, just like the Israelites did. Oh, this manna tastes lovely. I love it. It's wonderful. I appreciate God sending it down. But just like us, they got to a place where what they used to love, now they're thinking, well, I'd love to have something different. And we often do well as spiritual, I'm going to call it this way, spiritual sprinters. Somebody's going to run from this altar up here where these steps are to that back door. You say, man, I can do that. I can do it with speed. Now, some of you say, that'd be a rough one. I don't know. But let's say the most of you could. Well, you say, well, I can run from here to there and I can have a fair amount of speed. How about this? How about you run from here to there, bypass there, go to Johnson City at the mall and then run back? What we do good as spiritual sprinters, we don't do so well as spiritual marathon runners. And so sometimes we find ourselves with those things that don't go like we want it to, those things that are difficult. The Bible says about these Israelites, they were discouraged, they were upset, they were this way because of the way that God had allowed them to live. Not only do we see that they complain because of the way, but look at verse number 5. We see also that they exaggerate their bad condition. Verse 5, and the people spake against God and against Moses, wherefore have you brought us up out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? God never intended for them to die. He didn't want that first group to die. If they'd have listened to him and not been rebellious, that group wouldn't have died. But he didn't bring them out of Egypt's land to get them to the promised land just so he could kill them. He didn't get them out of where they were in bondage just so that he could do them in up there. If he didn't want to do that, he'd have left them there in Egypt. But you understand that we exaggerate oftentimes our bad conditions. God, you brought us up here to die. What'd you out here to die? What'd you do that for? In another passage of scripture when they were complaining about something else, it says, we'd been better off with the leeks, the onions, the watermelons, the garlics down in Egypt. Had they forgotten that when they were down there in Egypt, they were slaves, they were literal possessions of another person, but now that they're in freedom, but they don't have everything they want, they said, we were better off down there. I'm saying what the Israelites is what we do, and that is that we exaggerate how bad things are sometimes. Do you all remember that wonderful spiritual hero, Eeyore? Winnie the Pooh, remember? Pooh Bear? Eeyore is that donkey on there that everything's bad. Nobody likes me. Everybody's against me. Nobody wants to be my friend. If we're not careful, we can get that Eeyore mentality, thinking that everybody's against me. They're saying stuff. Most folks aren't taking the time to pay attention to what you and I are doing. They said it like this: when I was 20, I spent a lot of my energy trying to make people like me, make sure they saw me in a good light. When I got to be 40, I said, I don't care what people think about me. I'm going to live however I want. And then that same person said, I got to 60 and I realized nobody was thinking about me all along. Sometimes we think that people are thinking things they're not. Oh, they're against me. They're probably just busy trying to pay their bills, live their life, take their kids to ball, go do this, go do that, work over a little bit of overtime to do this. They're probably not thinking what you're thinking they're thinking. They're probably not thinking of you, unfortunately, at all. But we exaggerate the bad conditions. God, you brought us out here to die? God didn't bring them out there to die. He brought them out there to save them, physically speaking. But we have a tendency, like these Israelites, to blow up in our minds how bad it is. I heard a comedian one time say, like a teenage girl, when they use this phrase, that's the worst. You've said that before. You have to wait for 15 minutes for somebody to get there. Oh, that's the worst. Now, really, is that the worst? Your car breaks down and you got to wait for an hour and a half for AAA. Oh, that's the worst. Is that really the worst that you had to wait that long for them? There is world hunger. There is different issues going on in the world that might be a little bit worse than what you're currently facing. But while we're in something, we have a tendency to exaggerate how bad it is. And that's what the Israelites did. God, you brought us out here to die. God didn't answer them back, humanly speaking, with an audible voice. So they said, went to Moses. Moses, you brought us out here to die. Then if God won't answer us back, we're going to tell you for a while. And they chewed on Moses' ear to tell him that you brought us out here to die. Neither one of them proved successful, but because it wasn't true, but we exaggerate our conditions. Let me show you one more thing in verse number 5 as well. Not only when difficulties come do we complain, we exaggerate our bad conditions, but we feel we deserve more. Verse number 5, for there's no bread, neither is there any water, and our soul loatheth this light bread. That last phrase, this light bread, literally it means that insubstantial, it's not enough. God, we're tired of this. We feel like we deserve more. They didn't say this, or at least the Bible doesn't record it. God, we're your chosen people. You said that Abraham back in the day, that he'd have descendants like the seas of the sand of the seashore. You said that he'd have descendants like the stars of heaven. God, this isn't what we had in mind. They didn't say that, but they could have. And these folks are feeling like what God has given them, watch this, was insufficient. Have you ever had that conversation with God? We might not be so bold to have it, but I think all of us have thought it. God, I thought it'd be different. Here I am, I'm trying to serve you. I'm the only one in my family that goes to church. My parents are gone. I'm the only one that's in my family that is the one just trying to do right. God, I thought you'd favor me a little bit more. God, I've been trying to mind my P's and Q's. I've been trying to read the Bible. I've been trying to pray. I've been trying to do these things. I don't know why my house is having such trouble. God, I don't know why my sibling is sick. I don't know why my children are having problems. I don't know this. We may not have said it like the Israelites said it, but we oftentimes get to a place where we feel like we deserve more. The disciples came to Jesus one day and said, could you tell us who's going to be the greatest in your kingdom? Who's the goat? Who's the greatest of all time? Could you tell? Would it be me? If that wasn't enough, the mom of James and John, she came and asked Jesus, could you let my boy sit on this side and this side? Jesus said, no way. He said, that's not mine to give. But we feel like we deserve more. Let me show you how this plays out. Just indulge me for a couple more minutes. Let me show you how this plays out, this part of us feeling like we deserve more. How about your marriage? As you used to date, the differences between the two of you were drawing you to her or drawing you to him. But now, those differences, don't you remember? You're getting to her mom and dad's house. You wait downstairs and it's 8. What time is she supposed to come down? 8. How many of you men were stupid enough to think that's what time she would come down? Not a hand in the house. It's 8:10. Back then you had watches. You didn't have your smartphone. It's 8:10. Oh, I don't know where she's just getting ready. It's 8:15. It's 8:20. It's 8:25. Oh, your mom says, well, she's coming. She's coming. It's 8:30. It's 8:45. And when she came down, she said, oh, I'm sorry, I'm late. She said, oh, I don't mind. I wanted to sit here and talk with your parents. And that was funny and whimsical and, oh, it's so nice. But guess what? When she's late tomorrow night, that was 30 years ago. Tomorrow night won't be funny. It's amazing how what we used to laugh at and we used to think was okay, now we think, this is so enraging. You used to appreciate that spontaneity. Wow, he's just ready to go at the drop of a hat and do whatever. But now you look at that spontaneity and you think, man, he's never reliable, dependable for anything. Do you understand how these things that we used to love, now we pretty much hate? How about your finances when you first got married or when you first started dating or finally got married? You said, we're just going to live on love. How many of you tried to send love to the power company lately? We're living on love over here at our house. How many of you understand that when ECU or whoever holds your mortgage and you put in there, say, I don't have enough money this month, but boy, does my wife love me. We're living on love. They're going to write back to you with a foreclosure notice, say, we appreciate your love over at your house. However, we do not take that for currency here at the bank. He said, oh, you're so spontaneous. He'd just do this and that, and he would just be ready to go at the drop of a hat. On a whim, we would go run and do stuff, and that used to be exciting, but now you look at him and say, boy, I just like a little bit more boring. I'd like to know where you're going to be when you say you're going to be there. I don't want to wait for 2 hours like I have before just waiting for you and finances, and I don't want to have to wonder where that money's coming from, and I don't want to have to worry about it not being there. What you used to just say, oh, that's exciting. Now you say, oh, that's enraging. Much like the Israelites said at the end of verse number 5 about them, we are so loath at this light bread. And what used to thrill you, now you hate to see come. So we by nature take much for granted. Now just as I conclude today, what are we going to do about it? Well, I can tell you what happened in this case when their ingratitude, they're taking for granted what God had graciously given, got them in a lot of trouble because their murmuring brought verse 6 when God said going to send the fiery serpents among the people, and they bit the people, and much of Israel died. And then in verse number 7, then that starts the time when they're going to put that brass serpent up on a pole, and God tells Moses, tell all the people, look at this, that you can look and you can live. So I'm going to conclude my application today to say that God was certainly displeased with that attitude of ingratitude. And the solution, if you will, are you ready? The solution was to look for the salvation on the pole that was lifted up to heaven. In that day, there was that serpent, that brass serpent that had been formed and put on a pole, and Moses told him to look and live. And the answer for your ingratitude and my ingratitude is to look at the one that was lifted up on a pole as a curse and a wretch because he took upon us the sins of the world. These people got their attitude right and they repented. And so this morning I ask you, am I going to live in that ingratitude? Am I going to let those things that used to thrill me now enrage me? Am I going to take those things I used to love, now I loathe them? Or am I going to have a grateful heart for what God is doing in my life? You see, there's none of us that could look up to God and rightfully say, God, I deserve more than what I'm getting. I've lived with me all of my life. I know what I deserve. And it's only the work of Jesus Christ in my life and in my heart. There's only the work of Jesus Christ that saved my soul. That's the only reason that I'm going to heaven one of these days where I don't deserve to go. Because when I got my ticket punched for where my destination should have been, it was to live in a Christless eternity of hell. And whatever God sees fit to allow me to experience in this life between now, the time I got saved, and the time He takes me on, is just icing on the proverbial cake. But this morning, I'm asking you, if you're saved, you need to get your eyes off of all those things that you wish you could have, but you yet can't get it, and looking around everybody else, well, they all got it, and I didn't. Instead of doing that, cast your eyes upon Jesus and realize what you have that really matters is salvation in the Lord Jesus Christ. And whatever God sees fit to give you, if that's manna for the next 30 years, and there's not steak, and there's not all these extra things that you would want, and quail, as the Bible says that He eventually gave them, if those things don't come, then you thank God for what He's given you, and don't be in that attitude of ingratitude. And then this morning, if you're not sure that you're saved, you're not sure that you're on your way to heaven, I already told you, me being the pastor of this church, which I love with all my heart, won't ever get me to heaven, won't get me one inch closer to heaven. The only reason that I'm on my way to heaven is because of what Jesus Christ did in my life years ago when I bowed my head and I bowed my heart and I turned to Him for the forgiveness of my sins. And my friend, if you've not yet bowed your head and your heart to Jesus, I challenge you to let this be the day that you'd come to Christ in faith. Would you bow your heads together with us? Father, we're grateful for the time to be in Your house. I pray, dear Lord, that You would help each of us have this attitude of gratitude. Lord, You've given us too much to be ingrates. Lord, You've blessed us by far too much for us to wallow in what we wish that You would do. And Lord, I stand here as a saved individual. And Lord, if everything, and oh God, I pray it not be so, but if every relationship I have in my life was stripped from me except for Yours, Lord, I would still be a blessed beyond measure individual. And I pray for my friends this morning, if there's one or a few that aren't saved, I pray they would put their faith in Jesus Christ this morning. And then, dear Lord, for those that are saved, I pray that You would burden their heart to have that attitude of gratitude. I pray they'd walk to their house looking at it differently today. As they flip on the light switch, I pray that they would be thankful for that. As they sit down on a comfortable couch, I pray that they'd be thankful for that. Lord, if you've still left their spouse with them, which you have with me, I pray that we'll grab our spouse with joy and say, thank you, God. Lord, help us to be a grateful people in Jesus' name. Would you stand together with us if you're able to as the ladies play something through? If God's speaking to your heart, I invite you to come. If you're here this morning and you're struggling with this gratitude problem, listen, folks, join the club. Bad people don't get ungrateful. Normal people get ungrateful, whatever. It's us. It's me, it's me, it's me, oh Lord, standing in the need of prayer. We need to have a gratitude attitude for what God has given us. If you're here this morning, not sure that you're saved, would you step out and come? Let me or somebody take a Bible and show you how you can be sure that heaven's your home. Verse or two, God speak to your heart. I invite you to come. Listen, folks, I'm not preaching at you. I'm preaching at you and me both, because this attitude slips up on all of us. Boy, oh boy, do we need the Lord's help, making us a grateful people. What a joy to be in God's house this morning, and I want to thank you for being here, and what a pleasure to get to be around everybody, and I want to thank you for being here. I'm going to ask Brother Paul Pritchard. I mentioned him earlier. He is recovering from that knee replacement. I'm so thankful he's doing well. We've got Miss Carol Powell. She was recovering, doing well also after knee replacement. Thank God for marvels of medicine. I'm thankful we live in a time when they can do all these things, and God has allowed it. But I'm going to ask Brother Paul to dismiss us. He's on number two, Daniel's normal microphone, Rick. And then after he dismisses us, then we'll be on our way. Amy and I'll be out in the lobby. If we can help you in any way, please stop by and let us know. Thank you again for being at Buffalo Ridge Baptist Church.
Amen. Thank you, Lord Jesus, today for the privilege of being in the house of the Lord. Thank you, Father, today for the blessing, the message, Father. And please help us, Lord Jesus, to be grateful and not have an attitude of ungratefulness for the blessings of God. And Lord, I pray today in Jesus' name that you help us all, Lord Jesus, be drawn closer to you and love you, Lord. Thank you for letting me be here today. Thank you for what you're doing, Lord Jesus, in our lives. And Lord, we just want to say we love you this morning, and Thank you so much for saving us. Oh, that music of the message and music of being saved, Lord, it just touches our heart. We thank you that we're saved and sealed and on our way to glory. We praise your wonderful name for that. Thank you. Bless everyone that's here. Bless us as we go home, Lord, today, and help us to be grateful. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.